Father God, as we enter into your presence and we long to stay there, Lord God, we worship you in such a way where we not only honor you, we have reverence for you. We not only sing and worship to you, but we dedicate our life to you. So, Lord God, when you call us out, Lord God, we say, I'll go for you. And Lord God, I want to affirm that and simply say, Lord, I will go for you. Whatever you have for me, whatever you have for this church, any person in here this morning, Lord God, guide us within that. As the Holy Spirit leads us, help us to not dispute that or run from it or be afraid of that, but to follow you in such a way where it doesn't matter. No matter what, we long to follow you, to be with you, and to do for you. Jesus, this morning, you are lifted up. You are lifted high. So we honor you in that. And as we continue to move into the season of your sacrifice and then your resurrection, Lord God, help us to keep focus upon what matters most in this world, and that is you, and that is what you offer us, and that is what you call us to go out and do. So Jesus, speak to us this morning. Whatever you need to say, Lord God, say it and give us ears that we may hear it, a mind that we may process it, and a heart to accept it, all with the desire to put it into work in our lives. Jesus, we pray this in your name. And everyone said, amen. You guys can be seated. How's everybody doing this morning? Great or just good? Great. All right. Let's dismiss the kids. Why not? Let's just go ahead and do that. Rumbling. Oh, don't forget me. Awesome. All right. Got a couple quick announcements. Most of it you already know. Bridge Bombers. Woo! Co-ed softball. There's a whole sheet filled up out there, but just because that sheet's filled up, if you still want to participate, just flip the sheet over and continue writing your names on it. Talk to Logan or Josh or Levi if you have questions about it. The first meeting practice will be next Sunday, April 6th, 3 p.m. at Centennial Park. What else? If you have softball stuff laying around your house and you don't intend to use it anymore or play or anything, hey, donate it. We need all that kind of stuff. It'll be awesome, but we hope to just have a great team, whole lot of fun. Represent Jesus, get into the community, all that fun stuff. If you're not going to play, we'll have a schedule so we can all go and cheer and root and all of those things. All right, today is obviously the last Sunday of the month, so we have our last Sunday's potluck. We invite you to stay for that, but we ask you to give the ladies about 10 minutes after service to actually get down there and actually put stuff out. If you jump the gun, you're going to get a couple things, but you're not going to get the full effect. And we want the full effect of all the food. So 10 minutes, linger up here. For some people, that is no problem at all. I've been leaving the church around 1 on Sundays because you guys just hang out, and I love it. You guys feel free to hang out here. Go downstairs and linger, but don't start going through the line for about 10 minutes. But we do. We absolutely invite everybody to stay for that. Fellowship, all that good stuff. Hey, you guys remember the 621? I'm going to just keep throwing that out there. There's a lot of people with the 621 shirts on today. If you guys don't know what 621 is, that's where we dedicate 6 days out of the week to prayer, get before God, scripture reading involved in that, but get before God, in kind of that private personal prayer that we should be doing. I know that's like, well, isn't that a no-brainer? Not always. A lot of people don't have a committed prayer life. 621 helps us in that. And then two, that's the six. The two is two times out of the week, two opportunities out of the week, pray with somebody or pray for somebody, like actually face-to-face, right? So that could be a, hey, we meet every week to pray, or that could be a spontaneous, hey, I was out walking the streets and I saw somebody and the Holy Spirit led me to pray for them. But we try to focus on that and have two times during the week to pray with somebody else and have them pray for us. And then one is the awesome one. One is where you sow some seeds. One time, just one time a week. Mention Jesus in a conversation. Talk about your faith. Talk about the Bible, things like that, so that we can continue to affect those within this community that definitely need Jesus. There's people in this community that need Jesus. Did you guys know that?
Yeah, we knew that.
If you don't know that, walk around a little bit. You will see that right in front of everything. So 621, keep it going, especially as we are getting closer to our Good Friday service, our Easter morning service. This is a great time to start inviting people to that. I know it's not until the end of April, but man, invite them so they can get it on the calendar. Have a dialogue about that. And then remember we did the baby bottles for options? Remember we did that a while ago? You brought them in. There's still some here if you guys want to still do that. But officially as a church, we did that. And we were able to raise $846.72. I know. It's awesome. That 72 cents really going to make a difference. So we love the change part of that. So $846.72. Awesome stuff. Thank you guys for giving and making that a priority, and we do that every year, and we'll continue to do that because Options is a great ministry to support. We're not just going to call it a health clinic or anything like, or a crisis pregnancy center. We're going to call that a ministry because it's an awesome ministry. All right, four ways to give, 3.5 ways to give, like always. But I will say this, the website has migrated, and now it's being built, so it won't be too much longer. We will have that prior to Easter for sure. We'll have that back up online. But if you don't have our app and you like to give online, either get our app or text it. You can use the text to 84321. You can use our wonderful giving boxes in the back. There's envelopes to designate, and you could mail it to 725 Granite Avenue. Any of those are great. Do you guys remember, gosh, probably a month ago, would it have been a month? I'm trying to, probably about a month of messages ago, we talked about, I brought up the bracelets, what would Jesus do? Right, and then what was the whole, I guess the whole idea, the title of that message was No Matter What, and the idea was, is hey, we're going to serve God, we're going to no matter what, we're going to seek to do what Jesus does no matter what, right? And I kind of joked around and said, hey, I should do some bracelets that say no matter what. I did bracelets that say no matter what. So I have those on the front where I sit. I got two sizes. There's the normal size adult wrists, of which I don't have. Everybody says I got my grandpa's wrists. They're little. So I actually have the children's size on. Yeah, because I have a childlike faith. I also have childlike wrists. But if you want one of those, who wants one? You want one? I'm going with, if you got, no, we'll get you. I got two bags full, so come see me in those 10 minutes when you're not trying to go rush the line downstairs. But please use these as a reminder in our life. You know, it's real easy to say on Sunday mornings, no matter what, I love Jesus no matter what. And in this community, we've got a great safe community, and we can talk about our faith really easy, and we can, man, I'm going to serve Jesus no matter what. That's easy on a Sunday morning, right? But we don't live here. Sometimes I feel like I live here, but we don't live in church on Sunday morning, we get out into the community, and a lot of junk comes against us, and we have to make some hard decisions in our lives, don't we? Just a little reminder, it says bridge on the back. If anybody sees that and says, hey, what's that all about? We use it as not only a way to remind us that we need to serve Jesus, to connect with him, to follow him, to speak as he spoke no matter what, but we can also use that as a, hey, tell me about your bracelet, or what is that all about? Open doors. Hey, you want to come to Easter service? Good Friday service. So please use those. Don't just grab a bracelet because we have them. That's what we don't want, right? We want bracelets on people that will, I guess, as funny as it sounds, will actually use them for themselves and for an outreach. So come see me afterwards for that. All right. It's all going to wind up. No matter what, remember that. It's going to go with this message today. You guys are just going to absolutely, maybe, possibly like this message. Some of you are not getting it, but that's okay too. So let's pray. Father God, always, 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 it's great to be in your house. It's great to be here on a Sunday morning. It's great to be able to walk in to this building. And Lord, it's just a building until your church actually gets here. And once your church gets here, it transforms this shell of a building into an atmosphere that is worshipful, that is loving, that wants to not only hang out with you, but to hang out with each other. Lord, what a great place it is to be this morning. So Lord God, we thank you that in our country that it's so easy to be able to come to church. Really, the only thing that keeps us from church is ourselves, our distractions, all of those things. But we're here this morning, and we ask that you do, Holy Spirit, open up our ears. Lord God, let us hear what you have for us to say. And we give you permission, at least I give you permission within my own life, to challenge me and to convict me this morning. Because, Lord God, that's in your loving way that you bring us from where we are to where you desire us to be. So, Holy Spirit, allow me to speak those things which you would have me to speak. Shut my mouth with everything else. Don't let anybody leave here today the same way that they came in. There is an expectation that when we come before you, Lord, that we will be changed. So we ask for that change. Jesus, we glorify you. We focus on you. We are consumed with you. And Lord God, we thank you that you invite us to be friends, to not be slaves, to not be outsiders, to not be just servants, but actually to be friends. And Lord God, give us a heart for those that are around us in this community who don't know you. We pray this in your name, and everybody shout it out.
Amen.
Amen. Well, before we jump right into this message and start digging in, I should probably establish the intention for today's message. And to do that, I'm going to start out by saying what is not the intention of today's message. My intention today is not to condemn anybody. It's not to point fingers. It's not to accuse in any way, shape, or manner. But that being said, this will be a challenging message for some to hear. And I know it's challenged me to study and to write this message and to go back through it, to do all the things that I do to prepare for Sunday. This has been a challenging message because it deals with our faith within the perspective of who God is and what he desires within us, right? That can be a disconnect for some Christians. It's like, man, I know Jesus and I know what he desires overall in a general sense, but sometimes we don't open that door and allow the Holy Spirit in and allow that to become, hey, what does Jesus want in me? What is his intention for me personally? Because you see, we must establish within our faith who Jesus is to us. Does that make sense? So within our faith, personally, we have to establish who Jesus is to us. And that in no way diminishes who Jesus truly is, right? We don't have the power or the authority to change who Jesus really is, but who Jesus really is to us, that's a challenge right there. See, it doesn't diminish who Jesus is. It only affects my personal perspective of who Jesus is to me. And to be accurate here and to be authentic within our faith, we must establish this from and through the Word of God and our Bible alone, right? Remember last week when we talked about good theology matters? Good theology matters. This is who Jesus is to me. That's a dangerous statement. This is who Jesus is biblically, should cover who Jesus is to you. So let's jump into our Bible, shall we? Great scripture. We're going to start out with one of the most definitive statements in the entire Bible. It's found in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." That's a great statement, isn't it? Jesus is bringing along his disciples, and he's making sure, right, in this portion of Scripture, it's getting very close. We're talking, we're now within hours of his trial and crucifixion. So Jesus wants to make sure that they know what they need to know. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now notice here that Jesus didn't say, "I am a way. I am a truth. I am a life." He didn't say that. And yet there's so many people today that want to try to put that upon him. Well, Jesus is one way. He's not the only way. Jesus is one truth, because truth is subjective. What's true to you may not be true to me, and all this different stuff. Jesus is a life, but he's not the only life. See, what Jesus is establishing here is that this is an absolute statement. It is absolute that as born-again believers, we must hold true and accurate. And sometimes we struggle with that because there's a lot of influence outside of us that tries to come in. But we have to establish within our faith the absolute statement that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. See, if we don't, we can allow a false or distorted view into our faith, in which case we no longer are adhering to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. See, there is only one way, one truth, one life, because there is only one God, one Lord, and one Savior. How many of you believe that? There is only one God, one Lord, one Savior, who is worthy of our adoration and our praise. We have to establish this morning because it's the basis for the rest of this message, and it needs to be the basis for our general understanding as to who Jesus Christ is in a general sense, but also within my own life. Now let's incorporate this with Matthew 22:34-40. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." We've heard that before, haven't we? Hey, it's the great commandment. We got the great commandment. We got the great commission. Great commandment, love God, love others, right? We got to love others. There's people in our life. They're hard to love, but Jesus is calling us to love others. And I think that too often we tend to focus on just the last part of this message. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. Got to love your neighbor as yourself. And we absolutely should do that. But that is secondary to what must come first. In order for the second to be practiced, the first has to be established. Can you love your neighbor without Jesus? I don't think so. Oh, you can do a lot of things to your neighbor without Jesus. But without Jesus, you can't truly love him in the sense that he is talking about love. You shall love the Lord your God first and most importantly, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, what this is talking about is a total and complete love and devotion. Total and complete love and devotion. And what it means is that there should be nothing, absolutely nothing above, prevailing, superior, or even equal in our life to the love and devotion we have for God in our heart, in our soul, and in our mind. And again, on a Sunday morning, yeah, Pastor, we totally believe that. We're in it. We're good. Let's keep moving. We don't need to slow down here. We don't need to think about this. Hurry up before the Holy Spirit begins to challenge and convict me within this. See, it's an absolute statement, isn't it? God is God in our life, and nothing can come close. See, Jesus is funny like that. He doesn't share his throne with anybody, right? That's why all these other movements and religions coexist, all that. Let's just put all the different religions and all the different deities and gods all on the same level, and you choose who you want to serve, and I'll choose who I want to serve, and it's just all equal. I'm sorry. That's not what Jesus says. It's not what Jesus teaches. This means we cannot separate our love for God and only serve him in some aspects or in some areas or on some days of the week. It's a complete love that subverts everything else to who God is in us. See, anything that seeks or threatens to distract or to come between us and God can be considered an idol. Idols are not fun things to talk about, right? Flip that slide. When we talk about idols, I think we probably think of these carved or cast images that are worshipped in false religions, right? Let me tell you, one thing idols got going, they are a great source of revenue, right? What if we required each person in here to buy an idol, a statue, a something? Man, we could make some dough there. So we think about idols. Generally, we think about these things and these other world religions that we say, no, those are absolutely not right. Why would you even have that? If you have any of those in your garden or as ornaments on your bookshelf, I would not have any of those in my house. There will be none of those within this church. But I would also argue that idols take many different shapes. So what is an idol? We probably should throw that down and let's get on the same page. An idol is anything in the world that successfully competes with our love, trust, and devotion to God. That just opened up the door, didn't it? Anything in the world that successfully competes with our love, trust, and devotion to God. The Bible is very clear here and warns us of allowing idols into our life. We find it in 1 John 5:12 is a great one. Little children, believers, dear ones, guard yourselves from idols, false teaching, moral compromises, and anything that would take God's place in your heart. I read that, and I don't have to study that. I don't have to look that up in the Greek. I don't have to go, man, I wonder what he's actually saying here. Is this allegorical or is this literal? I don't have to do that, not with this, because I don't think John can be any more clear here than this. In other words, little children, Keep yourselves from anything in the world that attempts to compete with your love, trust, and devotion to God. Anything. Now, the key words here are guard yourselves. Guard yourselves, as in discipline yourselves, defend yourselves, shield and safeguard yourselves from those things that seek to come into your life and deceive you, divert you, discourage you, all of those things. So when it comes to idols in our life, we are actually charged with the responsibility to identify those things and also avoid such things. I want to make sure you heard me on that. Whose responsibility is it? It's your responsibility. It's not the pastor's responsibility. My responsibility is that I guard myself. I make aware. I ask the Holy Spirit. That's my responsibility. Now, to a greater extent, I will guard this church body against those things, but each one of us has the responsibility to identify and avoid idols within our lives. I say it over and over again. We must be living out an active life in Christ, meaning that we have a responsibility in the health of our faith. You guys with me? And here's the beautiful part. The Holy Spirit is always there to help us. He is the one that is there when we have the need, right? But he's there even when we don't have the need. So we need to just rely upon the Holy Spirit. We need to be asking him for wisdom and discernment within our lives concerning everything, but also concerning idols in our lives. See, the danger of idols is that they cause the Christian to play with their faith. I see too many Christians that are just, they don't take it serious. They're just playing with their faith. And that's what playing with means, right? You play with something, you don't really take it that seriously. You're having fun with it. You're playing with it. But when you get bored with it, you stop playing with it and you put it down. We can't be that way. So we can talk about the object that competes or distracts from God. We can talk about the object or the activity, and we can call that an idol, right? We can be, oh, we don't want any of those idols. We can point our finger at those idols and say, we don't want that. But the act of putting that object above your devotion to God, well, that's called idolatry. Idols, that's not that big a word, right? That doesn't seem that bad of a word. Idols, American Idol, all of those things. But then we transfer that to the actual action and we call that idolatry. Now that's a serious sounding word. Idolatry is defined as the worship of something or someone other than God or placing anything above God in one's life, whether it's a physical object, an activity, a person or relationship, or even an abstract concept. What we can do and what we should do in order to understand the severity of idolatry is that we need to be equating idolatry to what it really is, and that's spiritual adultery. Ooh, that went a little deeper. Now let me ask you this. Is idolatry a problem for the worldly person without Christ? No, it's not a problem. Just as adultery is not an issue with a single person. Why? Because a single person has not entered into a marriage covenant with another. When we become born-again believers, we enter into a spiritual covenant with Jesus Christ. And it all boils down to this idea that we have a jealous God. Have you ever heard that statement? See, the problem when it comes to idolatry is that God is a jealous God. It says so in multiple places, but Deuteronomy 4:24, if you want to write it down and go back and study it, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, depending on where you are in your faith, there can be some confusion here. Anybody ever confused or have a problem with this concept of a jealous God? Be honest. I think some of us have, or maybe we currently do have this idea with this concept of a jealous God. If so, it's necessary to understand how the word jealous is used when referencing God, because it's different in how we usually use the word jealous. When we use the word jealous, we use it in the sense of being envious or resentful or someone who has something we want or do not have, right? We're jealous of those things. Ever been there? No, never. So first off, we must understand that God is not jealous or envious or resentful because someone has something he wants or needs, right? There's nobody that has anything that he wants or needs or is resentful for. See, the jealousy of God comes when someone gives another something that rightly belongs to him. That is our worship. That is our adoration. That is our thankfulness, our life, our obedience. It's our love. The God that created us, the one who offers salvation to us, the one who promises us eternity with him, well, he deserves our worship, our adoration, our thankfulness, our obedience, and our love. He deserves it, and only he deserves it. Wouldn't you agree? This should not be a shocker after all, because we just talked about it, right? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and the first commandment. So let's go back to another practical example from marriage, right? If a husband sees another man pursuing his wife, he is right to be jealous because he is the only one who has the right to his wife. Makes sense, right? When God sees us pursuing anything that may elevate itself over him, he has the right to be jealous because he is the only one who has the right to our worship. The only one who has the right to our worship. God gave the Israelites strong direction when it came to idols and idolatry. We find it in Exodus 34:13-16. You shall tear down their altars and break their pillars and cut down their Asherim, for you shall worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. And when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice and you take of their daughters for your sons, and their daughters whore after their gods and make your sons whore after their gods. Pretty big statement, definitive statement once again. But I know what some of you are saying. But that's the Old Testament. That's just Old Testament stuff, Pastor. That's kind of when God was going through his angry phase. That's the mean God, right? And after all, Pastor, we're under love and grace. Things are way more relaxed now. We can eat bacon and we can get tattoos. See, it's totally different. I would say not so fast. Romans 1:21-23, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Paul is saying here that nature itself attests to God. So man is without excuse when it comes to worship. He's without excuse when we decide to worship anything other than God himself. But we can still hold our ground here, and we can say, hey, we're okay though. we're safe here because I don't worship images of mortal man or birds or animals or especially not creeping things. But isn't Paul talking about idol worship and idolatry here? So maybe we could say not limited to images of mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Remember the definition of an idol? The definition of an idol is anything in the world that successfully competes with our love, trust, and devotion to God. What things? Anything. Does it matter if we have a little statue or not? No, it's anything. It's anything. You guys know the story of Jonah in the Bible, minor prophet, story of Jonah. He's the prophet that decided to not do what God told him to do, right? And it wasn't a great idea. So in Jonah's thinking, in Jonah's mind, he's like, man, I'm just going to run away. I'm going to run away from God. Anybody in here try to run away from God ever in your life? How does that work? You just get tired. So he tries to run away from God, but instead of getting away from God, he winds up in the belly of a fish. I've never been in the belly of a fish, but being stuck in the stomach of a fish, for Jonah, it was a great place to humble himself in prayer, to do a little self-evaluation when it comes to life choices. And I can read Jonah, and it's like, man, I can see, like, man, I can recognize some things in Jonah in me. It's like, okay, God, you're telling me to do this, but I don't want to do it, so maybe I'll try to run away and things like that. And the difference between Jonah and me is he got swallowed by a fish, and I like to go fish, right? So, man, God, if you want to give me a fish that's big enough to swallow me, I would love that. But we need to know from time to time, God needs to speak to us in such a way where we can air our dirty laundry to him. We can confess some things. We can say, God, I've been trying to run from you, but that was dumb. And we do need to do that from time to time. And let me tell you this out of experience. It's better to just do it instead of waiting until God puts you in a position that is not very comfortable, like he did with Jonah. So while God had Jonah's attention, Jonah records his prayer. And there are a couple of verses in here that are important for us today as we talk about idols. It's found in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 in the book of Jonah. It says this, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. See, when we look at this, when we read this, I think things get a whole lot more real for us today as well. See, Jonah isn't coming out and strictly saying those who worship idols. He says those who pay regard to idols. Those who keep or protect or don't get rid of vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. So we can't get legalistic here and say, no, that's not an idol in my life because I don't worship it. Well, it sure has taken up a whole lot of time and resources and finances within your life. It seems like you're consumed with it. Yeah, but I don't worship it. No, you pay regard to it. Steadfast love is, it's God's mercy. It's God's loving kindness. And our undivided and unyielding worship, trust, reliance, and love belongs to God alone, right? He's a jealous God. We are obligated to give what God deserves. So what might be some idols that are within our lives that we pay regard to in our life? Plug your ears if you don't want to hear it. Write it down if the Holy Spirit's doing something. One of those idols that we can pay regard to is people in our lives. People. In this day and age, musicians, right? Actors, really anyone that we, what do we do with actors and musicians and people? What, we idolize them, don't we? Wow, we convict ourselves in that. But it can also be relationships. We can have relationships in our life. I see that all the time. It's like the husband wants to come to church or the wife wants to come to church, but the other one doesn't. But I don't want to jeopardize this relationship, because this relationship is everything to me. Would that fit our definition as an idol? Probably. Fully understand that we live in Montana. I fully understand that the place in Montana that we live is that we can drive any direction and be in the mountains. We can be doing what we want. We can get a boat. We can get a camper. We can get all these different things. But if we're not careful, recreation becomes an idol in our life. Hunting, fishing, hiking, backpacking, climbing, all of those different things can quickly creep into our lives, can't they? And they can quickly begin to want the most attention in our lives. Here's one that just, oh, it just grates my nerves, and I'm not sorry to say it, but one of the worst idols in today's society is kids' sports. My goodness. Oh, the kid's in a sport, so it trumps everything within the entire family. Oh, it's a travel team. Now we have to buy a camper and travel all over, and all the weekends for all the summer are going to be taken up with the altar of kids' sports. Bow down. I'm sorry. Back in my day, man, there wasn't sports on Sundays. There just wasn't. Now it's just an opportunity. Here's a good one. Politics. Oh, but the Messiah is in the White House now. Trump got elected, so everything's okay. He's going to fix everything. Man, I voted for Trump. I think he can do some good things. Trump ain't my God. Trump ain't my Lord, and Trump ain't my Savior. Did God put him in that place for this season? I can say it so because Jesus is my number one. I'm not going to listen to any man, any woman, no matter what politics. I've watched it, man. Politics distract way too many Christians. And it happened this last election, didn't it? Focused on who's going to get in the White House instead of focusing on who's over. All worldly governments, right? You got to watch that one, guys. Here's another one, addictions, right? Addictions, by the nature of the word and what addictions actually are, of course, addictions are idols within our life. That can be drugs, that can be alcohol, that can be gambling, that can be pornography, that can be watching movies, playing games, video games. My goodness, that's a big one. Sports teams, yeah, yeah. Yeah, I had a conversation with somebody one day that they left church early because there was a certain football team playing and they wanted to get to it. And the good part is that same person's shouting out now, sports team, so they've seen the error of their way, right? But it's all these different things, right? We can, oh, it's not that big a deal, Pastor. Are you saying that this or that is really that big a deal within my faith and within my view of Jesus Christ? I don't know. You tell me. How about money? Anybody have money as their idol in this world? Yeah. Jesus had to address that. Money is the root of all sorts of evils, right? It's a distraction. But then it can also be things like our job or our work or our business. Right? It can be like, man, I'm trying to work my way up the corporate ladder, or I'm afraid to ask my boss to have Sunday mornings off, or I'm trying to build a business, and all your energy goes into that, and it kind of crowds God out of that equation. Let me tell you, if you have your own business, the most important thing that you can do is make Jesus over that business. He will bless that. If you will come to that point and say, I don't want this to come in between my relationship with you, Jesus, so you be over this portion. You help me to understand how to be a good businessman, and all that does amazing things. And then there's the idol of really its self-image or success. My goodness. We have such a culture that is obsessed with self-image and success. And that all becomes about them. It's a very prideful thing. But you know what goes with pride? What always goes with pride? Our messed up idea of what jealousy is. The envy, the wanting what they have, the anger that they have something that we don't have. We need to turn that over to God. How about social media? Ouch, could social media be viewed as an idol? How much time do you spend on social media? Versus, how much time do you spend with God? Told you, ouch. Religion, yeah, that can be a big one, can't it? The idolatry of religion. Religion is man's made-up stuff, right? We're not talking about true relationship with God. We're talking about religion, and we got to guard that too. So remember, they can be idols if we pay regard and elevate them. What causes these things to cross the line over into idolatry? Well, what place do they belong in relation to Jesus in your life? That's what you got to ask the question. What position do they have to distract or divert you in your relationship with Christ? Quite frankly, America has an idolatry problem. Agree or disagree? I 100% agree. If you've ever been like on a mission trip to a third world nation and they got dirt for floors, they got straw for a roof, there's not a whole lot of distractions there. And they have a joy of the Lord that is hard to comprehend coming from America. And man, when I go into those situations, be it outside the country or within the country, when I come back, I get mad at all the petty stuff that we're focusing on. Those things that distract us, those idols that come into our lives. Because you see, in the history of the world, we have never had so many options to engage in idolatry that we do right now. And here's the deal. Please hear me on this. This is tactics right here. The enemy, Satan himself, is smart enough to understand that he cannot destroy the church, the true church that Jesus is the head of. He knows that he cannot come against the church. So what does he do? He simply introduces competition. He brings in distraction. Competition and distraction entices our flesh, and that opportunity is a temptation that far too many Christians open the door to and fall into. If you want to evaluate the health of your faith and your devotion to God, you really only need to look in two places. That's your calendar and that's your bank account. Right? Where do you invest your time and where do you spend your money? Remember Judas. We had Jonah. Now let's bring in Judas Iscariot, right? He was one of the 12. Didn't end so well for him. See, Judas put his devotion in money. And he had a need for a claim within the others within his society. And that was above his desire to live for Jesus. And this decision to pay regard to vain idols caused Judas to actually betray Jesus. And that broke Jesus' heart. And it also broke the hearts of the other 11 disciples. It broke Jesus' heart because Judas was giving to another something that rightly belongs to him and his father. As for the other 11 disciples, why did it break their heart? See, that's the thing with idolatry. See, idolatry obviously comes between you and God, but it also affects those that are around you, especially your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Here's another verse to think about, 1 Timothy 4:10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. All of you, I'm trying to make eye contact with everybody in here today. You are called to make a difference in this world. And the only way you can do this is if you first love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This brings us into an unconditional understanding that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, God is the only one who is worthy and deserving of our full adoration and our complete worship. There's nothing in this world that can compare or compete with God. But we have to make that determination in our own lives. We need to guard against those things that are trying to come in and distract us and entice us. Oh, look at the shiny little things. We want to chase the shiny little things. There's nothing in this world that can compare or compete with God. God calls us to be a difference maker within this community, within this state, within this nation, and within this world. You're disingenuous if you have anything that's elevated to the same level or above Jesus when you're speaking to somebody, because you will compromise your values every single time. So don't let anything in your life compete with or come above who Jesus is in your life. So how do we guard against idols in our life? Well, that's simple. It brings us back to 1 John 5:21. Little children, believers, dear ones, guard yourselves from idols, which include false teachings, moral compromise, and anything that would take God's place in your heart. Worship team, if you guys would like to come up here to take all this and to boil it down and to make it really simple, we are to give God what He deserves and what He is worthy of. We are not to give that to anything else. Not any activity, not any movement, not any movie star or singer, not any sports team, not even your spouse, not even your child, right? That's a difficult one, but I love them so much. That's great. You can love them so much. But you can never allow anything, including spouse or child, to compete with or to come above who Jesus is to you in your life. Again, the Bible states it plainly. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father. No one can see the Father. No one can associate with the Father except through Jesus Christ as their born-again Lord and Savior. The Bible is flat out for sure. Don't have idols. The Bible says it straight. In a general sense, we can agree with that. But what makes it difficult is when we allow this to become more personal to each one of us. We all have the temptation to allow idols and idolatry within our life. Each and every day, we're faced with that potential. You have to make a decision that you will guard against such things, to not allow those things. And let me tell you, if you have those things, if you're dealing with some of those things, if through this message the Holy Spirit was convicting you of certain things, it's time to tear down those idols. It's time to pull them down. It's time to get rid of those. Man, this is an important message because it's a serious message. If you're stuck in your faith and you're thinking, man, I just can't hear God and God's just not working in my life, maybe do a little evaluation inside or outside the belly of a fish and say, what have I done in my life? What have I allowed in? What might I be worshiping equal to or in place of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Not an easy message. Not a message that you're going to hear in every church that you might attend. But I believe it's an important message. And I believe God is calling us to a higher standard, because that's His standard. So we need to give God what He deserves. We need to give God what He is worthy of, no matter what. No matter what it might cost me. No matter how people might feel about me. No matter people that might not want to be friends or associate with me anymore. No matter what it costs at my work. No matter what it costs within my family. God is a jealous God. He's jealous because He deserves from us what is rightly His. I can only say it so many times. If the Holy Spirit is challenging you, if He's convicting you, and how that might feel in your life is that you're just not real comfortable with this message right now. You don't want to buy into everything that I just preached. I would say the Holy Spirit's trying to lead you. Man, if He's leading you, do not allow this morning to just walk away from you. See, if your mind and your stomach are set on food today, you can miss an opportunity. If you're like, well, I'm not even staying for the potluck, I just need to get somewhere. Time, when it comes to Holy Spirit conviction, time is not usually our friend. The time that we put in between the point of conviction and actually coming to God allows a vacuum of distraction and self-justification to fill that vacuum that can cause us to say, oh, next Sunday will be different. I'll try to be better this week. I'll try not to do whatever as much. And you have just traded the wonderful, beautiful, loving conviction of the Holy Spirit for kicking your issues down the road like a can. You guys want to bring those lights down? We are going to, of course, open up these altars. We're going to go back into worship. I would say if there's anything in your life that is competing with your devotion to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that you make a decision to get rid of those this morning. If there's anything that you have on you, idols, things in your life that are addictive, anything, man, if you got those on you and you just want to be away from them, throw them on the altar. I'll get rid of them. I'll throw them away. But beyond the physical, what are those things within your lives that you just need to move on from? Not all things are unhealthy, right? We can root for certain teams. We can like certain music. We can do all these different things. But what we have to guard against is allowing them too much real estate within our lives and the property that Jesus rightly deserves, which is actually all of it. So if you guys want to stand up, once again, I would encourage you to deal with this now. thinks that Jonah didn't want to deal with in the immediate cost him a lot. So just do it. Just deal with it. I'm going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to open up the altars. Father God, we thank you that you love us so much, that you do give us parameters within our life. And Jesus, we thank you that grace and mercy were established within your new covenant. But Lord God, even within the grace and mercy, you have established parameters. And you said the road to destruction is broad, but the road to you is narrow. That's a narrow path. It's things that we have a responsibility in to keep out of our life so that we may stay focused. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are always with us, always guiding us, always convicting us, always challenging us in these aspects. So Jesus, I just say, be yourself. You are worthy of all our worship, complete, absolute worship. And Lord God, those that struggle with this, Lord God, you gently lead them and you gently work in them. And once again, Holy Spirit, don't let people leave here the same way that they came in. We pray this in the powerful, mighty name of Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. And everyone said, amen. Amen.